during the Great Awakening in Northampton, Massachusetts, in 1737, one of the great preachers of the Great Awakening, Jonathan Edwards, said that the diagnosis of the human condition always goes back to pride. Pride is our spiritual root issue, in other words. Edwards put it like this. He said, pride is the main door by which the devil comes into the hearts of those who are zealous for the advancement of Christ. Pride is the main handle by which he has hold of Christian persons. That's the devil. And the chief source of all the mischief that he introduces to clog and hinder the work of God. The devil is clogging and hindering the work of God through pride. He says spiritual pride is the mainspring, or at least the main support of all other errors. And until and unless this disease is cured, medicines are applied in vain to heal all other spiritual maladies. In other words, you can look at every sin in your life, and you can try and address them all you want to, but until you've addressed pride, you won't make any progress. No doubt, pride is the basis of our sins. Pride is the root of all sin. Pride is our sickness. And if pride is our sickness, then the remedy to that sickness can be found in Ephesians chapter 2 today. You see the segue there? Good preacher, right? We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, as we look for the remedy for what ails us as prideful human beings. Paul reminds us, if you have your Bibles, go to Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. Paul reminds us in here that pride comes from three sources. Three sources. He says in verse 1, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. So these are what you used to look like before you met Jesus. Dead in sins and trespasses. Why? Three things. Because you follow the course of this world. Number one. Number one, pride comes from following the course of this world. Number two, following the prince of the power of air. We'll get into that in just a second. He says that's the same spirit at work in the sons of disobedience still today. And number three, Paul says about our pride and its sources. Number three is this. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. There it is. Carrying out the desires of the body and mind. So the passions of the flesh. So pay attention to the word following. That word following in Greek basically is saying that they have followed another master. They're mastered by something. So follow in Greek means to be in bondage to or mastered by. And it describes a relationship between a slave and a master. That's the language that Paul is using. He says basically we're not choosing sin. We're mastered by it. It dominates us. It controls us. To the very core, our pride runs and masters us. And so he mentions those three points of bondage that we're all in before we know Christ. We're in bondage because we follow the course of this world. And if you look at the morals and the loss of virtue in our society, the hypersexuality of our society, the blending of genders and all the other stuff going on, without Jesus, that's all you're left with, following the course of this world to destruction. Number two, we're in bondage because we follow the spirit of the air. Now, what's the spirit of the air? That's an odd phrase, isn't it? Paul is saying that that is the devil, the self-conceited angel who once lived in God's glory in heaven, part of the company of God, and yet he wanted something beyond all of God's presence. He wanted to be God himself. He wanted to supplant our one God and Father of all and become God himself. So we're in bondage to the spirit of the air who wanted to be like God, that conceited, selfish angel. We're in bondage, number three, because we follow the passions of our flesh. Now, Paul uses a Greek word there, S-A-R-X, sarx. It means flesh, but it doesn't just mean sexuality. It means a self-centered human nature, self-centered. It masters us, it controls us, it drives us. So the human heart without Jesus is full of pride and it's damned. It's damned. So naturally, we're in chains. we're being mastered by a prideful culture, a prideful fallen angel, the spirit of the air, and a prideful, self-centered, fleshly nature that we're all born with. So the bottom line so far, without Jesus, you're stuck. You're stuck. Without Jesus, you're in chains. You're in chains. You're being mastered by the master of the air. We're mastered by sin. Martin Luther, in his great commentary on the book of Romans, wrote this about pride. He said, "The human heart is curved in on itself. Our nature is so deeply curved in on itself that it wickedly, curvedly, viciously seeks to use all things, even God himself, for its own sake." Viciously curved inward. The root of all sin is pride, the heart turned in on itself. The prayer book mentions it very, very succinctly several different times, that we're in bondage to the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's as simple as that. That's what the prayer book says. Ephesians chapter 2 says the same thing. So due to pride, which leads to sin, Paul says that we're not only incapable of good works, but we're spiritually dead. Listen to that. We're in bondage, yes, but Paul takes it to another level. Look at verse 1. "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." Dead. My grandmother used to have a phrase, "dead as a doornail." I don't even know what that means, but it means pretty dead, I'm sure. Grandmas aren't wrong about those sorts of things. So I ask you a question. What spiritually can dead men and women do to save themselves? Absolutely nothing. What can slaves do to oppose their master who has dominion over them? Absolutely nothing. What can you do to release yourself from the bondage of sin and death, from the power of this world, the flesh, and the devil? Absolutely nothing. You're mastered. You're controlled. Your pride has bent your heart inward toward yourself. So where do you turn? Well, every good preacher is going to say, you got to turn to Jesus. And I'm going to say it. You got to turn to Jesus. You put your full trust in his faith and love. The one who reaches down to you through the blood of the cross. You say yes to Jesus. Christ reaches out to rescue the lost. Will you say yes to Jesus? Christ reaches out with forgiveness. If you feel trapped in sin today, Christ is reaching out to you. He stretched out his arms on the hard wood of the cross to embrace you, to love you, to bring you back into his family, to follow his course rather than the course of this world. In one of the most powerful verses of all of Scripture, Paul reminds us of the great love of Jesus that comes for us. Verse 4, I love all this. So we're mastered, we're powerless, we are victims of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We are dead in our sins and our trespasses. But verse 4, the greatest conjunction you'll ever hear in the Bible. But God, dead in sins, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, made us alive together in Christ Jesus. But God, that's the gospel. And at the end of that, he says, for you've been saved by grace through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift received in faith from God, not a result from your works, so that no one may boast except for in God. This verse, of course, is the gospel. And it has to be the inspiration for a man who lived many years ago named John Newton. Remember that guy? He lived a life of pride. He lived his life of pride in this world, pursuing all of its lusts. He lived his life in the flesh, not pursuing Jesus. He lived out the devil's plan because he was actually in the slave trade. He was actually taking human beings and trading them as commerce, for goodness sake. But God came to him, who is rich in mercy. And John Newton finally realized that I can be saved, as terrible as my life has been, if I pursue Jesus, because he died for my sins. And if I come to him by grace through faith, he'll accept me back. And with that knowledge in mind, he wrote a beautiful hymn called Amazing Grace. I think we'll sing that in a minute. Where he left his old life behind, and he came to new life in Jesus. And he wrote these words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me, dead in sins, dead in trespasses. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." Get that? Do you get that? He's transferred teams now. He's not playing for the world, the flesh, and the devil. He's playing for Team Jesus. Do you get that? Have you done that yourself? Whatever kind of bondage you may find yourself in this morning, whatever blindness you may have, Jesus is reaching down to you as well to bring sight and life back to you through the gospel message. Whatever seems dead in your soul today, the deadliness of pursuing the world, the flesh, and the devil, Jesus came to wipe your slate clean, to pay your debt in full, and to bring you abundant life. That's the promise of the gospel. God did that for us because dead men and dead women can't do it for themselves. He chose that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord in this church today will be saved. It's as simple as that. If you truly do it. How do we receive this amazing grace like John Newton did? How do we avoid the sin of the world, the flesh, and the devil? Well, it's through one little biblical word called repentance. And I'm going to tell you right now, most of us think repentance is saying sorry to Jesus. It is much deeper than that. Repentance in the Bible means a change of direction in our lives. It means not just saying I'm sorry, but making a conscious decision no longer to follow the course of this world, the world, the flesh, and the devil, but to follow Jesus with all your heart, mind, and soul. Repentance means to radically reorient your life, pointing ourselves to Christ and Him alone for saving grace and atoning blood. Repentance. In today's standards, it would mean turning your spiritual car around. All right, hang with me in this for a minute. Imagine you're with your kids, your grandkids, you got the whole minivan packed, you're going down to Disney World, you get on I-95, you're traveling south, and the kids get hungry about Jacksonville. So you stop at the Cracker Barrel. Always got to stop at the Cracker Barrel. You abuse your sons in checkers, you win like 3 games, you eat this big meal. So you're not really thinking about Disney World anymore, you're thinking about taking a nap. So you're not paying attention when you get back on the interstate and you're going north instead of south. And your wife taps you on the shoulder and says, "You're going the wrong way again." And now you have a choice at that point. You can deny your wife's reality and insert your own reality. "No, hush, honey, I'm going in the right direction. I'm the man of the house. I know where I'm going." You can be stubborn and prideful, even dismissive of that wonderful woman sitting beside you. Or you can humble yourself, admit that you're going in the wrong direction, turn the car around, knowing you can't get to Disney World traveling north on 95. But the bottom line is this: you've got to humble yourself, find the nearest off-ramp, turn the car around, get on the road in the right direction, because you'll never get to heaven, Disney World, unless you're going in the right direction, right? Same way with God. The Bible calls it metanoia. It's a 180-degree change in your life to reorient yourself back to Christ and His love for you, because we are dead in our sins and our trespasses. All we can do is repent and return to the Lord. And if you do that, here's the promise. 1 John 1:8, beautiful verse. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." So you got to repent. This is the more encouraging verse. "If we confess our sins, though," repent, "He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Anything you've done in your past, slave trader like John Newton, God can wipe that away in the blood of Christ. So the choice is simple. Keep driving your spiritual car in the wrong direction, the direction you choose. You can follow the course of this world, the flesh and the devil, or you can reorient yourself and drive in God's direction toward a place of eternal life and peace in the name of Jesus. If we say that we have no sin, the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are you ready for a change today? Are you tired of living an old life of bondage to the world, the flesh, the devil? Are you ready to put your old life behind you? Is your spiritual GPS now flashing, saying, "Recalibrate, recalibrate, recalibrate. Make a U-turn as soon as possible." So if you died today, where would your soul be tonight? Are you absolutely, 100% sure that you're going in the direction of heaven, toward the heart of God? Or is it time for you to repent? Because that's what Lent is about, to repent and return to the Lord, to leave our prideful lives behind, to take a spiritual leap into the loving arms of a Savior who wants to embrace you, and He is mighty to save. So come to the altar today. Give your life over to Christ. Maybe just deepen it. Just say, Lord, I'm tired of the junk in my life. I want more of you and less of the junk, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And when you come to the altar, I just love to have these words in my heart as I come to the altar. It's Rock of Ages. Nothing in my hand I bring. Remember, we're dead in our sins and trespasses. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked, I come to thee for dress. Remember, we're dressed in his righteousness. Helpless, I look to thee for grace. Foul because of sin, to the fountain I fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. We're dead in our sins and our trespasses without Christ. But by grace, you've been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of your works, so that none of us may boast. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we love you, and we certainly fall victim to the world, the flesh, and the devil. We conform to the ways of this world, which are destructive, which eat us alive, which cause division in our relationships, our marriages, the relationships we have with kids and grandkids, and with one another. So we repent today, dear Lord. We want to turn away from the world, the flesh, and the devil, and all of its seductiveness. We want to turn away from all that, and we want to turn to the more beautiful face of Jesus. We want to see his face before us every day. We want to repent and return to our Lord. So give us the grace and the strength to be obedient, to turn our spiritual cars around, to head in the right direction, and to thank you this day as we take Holy Communion, that we are saved by grace through faith, not the result of works, lest any of us may boast. In Jesus' name we give you thanks and praise. Amen. Please stand and join with us. One God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and invisible. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of his Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being, the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, and was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of